I want to read a little bit from over in Deuteronomy, and then we'll probably go over to the New Testament of the book of Revelation. If you got your Bibles, we'll read together. I just want to talk with you now. In the first verse of the 25th chapter, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bear shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto them in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth the hands, and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Thou shalt not have in thy bags divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. When thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. And it shall be, when thou art coming unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. All right, now, he goes on to explain here in the scriptures how that he has delivered us from bondage and oppression and people that would misuse us. In this, there is such a tremendous amount of revelation until it would take a long time to even go into a little of it. But we see here in the first part of it, concerning the 40 stripes, that it has reference to what Jesus was to bear. Not only Jesus, but other men were beaten, but Jesus took our faults. We know that. For the beating was upon those that had fault. Whereas the Bible said, I find no fault in this just man, yet because of our faults, worthy to be beaten, the judges condemned him, and he was beaten for us. We see where it says here, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And Paul, in the revelation of this, in the New Testament, he said, doth God care for ox? Or did he say this altogether for the minister's sake, that he that plows shall plow in hope, or he that waiteth to the altar shall be partakers with it? So then Paul saw a revelation in what I just read to you, and he expounded it in the New Testament. It goes on down, and there's quite a number of things here that we have to get a little more specific in to bring out the revelation concerning the wife and the stones, and then raising up unto the brother, and then the part here where he speaks of the divers weights. Divers weights. These things have specific reference to the spiritual things in our house, where we're not to have divers measures and unjust balances and so forth. This has to do with the spiritual inheritance that we get. It has to do with our life and our spirit. God weigheth the spirit. You can have a heavy spirit or a light spirit. And it has to do with the spiritual significance of your balancing according to equality in your reasoning and understanding of judgment. As I said, there's a lot to go into here to try to explain it. And I want to go into something that I was going to try to talk about a little last week and didn't get talked to, or the other day, or talk about. So if you will, after reading this, turn over into the book of Revelation. We just read a line or two here to bring something to your mind. Our little note here that Sister Betty wrote. I want to read this, Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. All right, now, I want you to consider what I just read here. If you notice, and I point this out to you before I start expounding, if you notice, the writer said here that no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to open and to loose the seals. It also pointed out here that no man was found worthy to read the book. I want you to let that stick with you. No man was found worthy to read the book. And that's what I said about spiritual conquest. No man can read God's book and get anything out of it. I've had some around here, they thought they've read something, you know, and they really know it. They got it. And I thought how foolish their attitude was. See, no man was found worthy to read the book. That means that out of all the reading that you or the greatest of all scholars could do, they cannot read that book. Now, they can read the book. They take this book. They can read this book. They can see where a punctuation goes and where you need a comma and these kind of things, you know, and whether you've got a capital and that kind of thing. But that's not reading the book. See, that's not reading the book. All you're doing is just going through the printed page. But the printed page is not the book. That's not the book John saw. This book that John saw was sealed. No man could read that book. No man in heaven or earth could read that book. All right, I want to comment on that, but let me read this to you. George, the Lord just spoke to me and said that the people should really pray and get their hearts right with God in every way before they start reading this book. Because he said, if they read this book with a carnal mind and without the righteousness of God, the wedding garment, they shall be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness of the carnal mind, and they have never experienced the torment of mind like they will if they don't obey this. And I can say amen. Now you don't have to worry. You that are not spiritual, you don't have to worry. You just read it and throw it in the garbage can. That'll be it. It won't be nothing to it. You won't even know anything about it until later when the reaction comes. But if you're spiritual at all, you need to get straight and get straight fast. All right, now I want to comment just a little bit, if you'll let me here, and if I stagger and stumble, well, sometimes you do that when you stay up, you know, when you're up late, time or two, and it makes you kind of stumble, stagger about. But I want you to listen just a few minutes now as I come in and try to talk with you. I'll just back up here to the board and try to say something that will be helpful to you. Now, I think that all of you will agree with me that we are in a change age. How do you agree with me on that? See, there's definitely a change in the age. We know that. We know there's been a change in the age. And we understand that it's not like it was. Something has happened more than has been happening in the past. And it is evident that whether we, you know, want to accept it or not, when I say that, I mean people as a whole. I'm not always talking to you people here, but I'm talking to those that will listen out yonder by means of tape, you know, or radio. It is a true fact that whether people want to accept it or not, the Bible tells us that the last shall be better than the first. Whether we accept it or not, we can say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that this is as good as that. The Bible said, he that talked about former days being better, he doth not inquire wisely. How can yesterday be better than today when we have more of God today than we did yesterday? So then, there's no way to look back to that. Now, you might have had a better time yesterday. You that are carnal, you that are fleshly might have had a better time. You know, when you didn't know so much about God, God didn't require so much from you. And you might have had a better time in that you can just do the things of the world, you know, and be with your friends and go out and frolic and those kind of things, you know, and it didn't bother you. But not those that are growing in God. They have a better time today. All right. So let me express that again now. No man was found worthy to read the book. No man. So then, if that's true, then we've never had anybody at Little Bethlehem that ever read the book. Now come on now, stay with me. Am I telling the truth? Am I preaching the word? The Bible said preach the word. No man at Little Bethlehem has ever read the book. No man. John didn't read the book. Brother Pike didn't read the book. Brother Branham didn't read the book. Brother Roberts didn't read the book. Your pastor, your granddaddy, your grandmother, nobody's ever read the book. Nobody. No man was found worthy to read the book in heaven or in earth. Your grandmother wasn't found worthy. Your granddaddy wasn't found worthy. Your pastor wasn't. Your favorite preacher wasn't. Brother Pike wasn't. Nobody was. No man was found worthy to read the book. Now the significance of reading, I think you understand here. The significance of reading this book indicates understanding. Like Philip said to the eunuch, understandest thou what thou readest? And Solomon said, with wisdom get understanding. No man was found worthy to read the book. God has so fixed it like this to where we as individuals cannot take the glory of God. Now, God will give us His glory, but we cannot take His glory. The Bible said that God will not give His glory to another. People who are unlearned misunderstand that scripture. I've said so many times, it is true that God will not give His glory to another. God most assuredly will not give His glory to another. But folks, I emphasize the fact that we are not another. The Baptist is another. The Methodist is another. The Pentecostals is another. But God's elect is not another. God's elect is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It is God's body that is due God's glory. That's why Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory or your glory that you glorified me with before the world ever was. You follow me? See, it is God's glory. If we cannot get that glory, then we're not even going to be changed. This is what we've got to get a hold of. See, if I can't get the glory of God, well, what's going to change me? What's going to eternally preserve me? What's going to bring about the redemption of the body? Where am I going to be? See, it is God's glory that changes me. He does not give His glory to another, but I am not another. I am God's own son. And therefore, I have the same life flowing in me that God has in Him. I don't have to try to say, well, I'm going to live good, or pray good, or fast good, or be good, or do something outstanding so God will take notice to me. Does a little child that's born in a family have to say, I'm going to do something extra special so I can try to become the son of my father? I'm already the son of my father. I don't have to do anything. I am the son of God. I have nothing to do except accept my benefits in Christ. So then, it is not by works lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. I am born of God. He that is born of God cannot sin. I am born of God. If you are born of God, you cannot sin. There's no such thing as sin to him that is born of God. I emphasize this a lot of times. People say, well, I know folks that live for God and then they went away into the world. You never knew anybody like that. No need to lie against the truth. You never knew anybody that ever lived for God and went away in the world, because there is no such thing. The Bible said they went out from us because it was for God to make manifest they were never of us. Said if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Why would they have left us if they'd been of us? So then you never met anybody like that. You have met people that have come in and tasted of the good things of God. Been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But not people who did not sin. People only get to that because Jesus took away their sins by grace at Calvary. Therefore, they are partakers. He poured out of His Spirit. Like Saul that prophesied and had murder in his heart. Are you following me? Are you staying with me? The grace of God brings a Shekinah. But people who are born of God never sin at any time. They have never sinned before the world ever was. They never sinned. They never sinned in this life. Are in the foreknowledge of God, where He begot them. Never. A son of God is without sin. He is completely without sin. Because God hath made him holy and righteous. The bride of Christ hath no spots. She hath no blemishes. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, if that's true, then why does the preacher come and preach to clean her up from her spots and blemishes? That's where the ministry gets an error. They don't come to clean up the bride of Christ. Come on, folks. I said, if God is planning to marry somebody that's got to be cleaned up, that's going to be a pitiful marriage. Is that right? You wouldn't want to marry a harlot that has committed evil with every person around the earth, would you? Just because she said, well, I took a bath. No, she's just as much a harlot as she ever was. You understand what I'm saying? See, but the Bible has put them there for the perfecting of the saints, so the preacher said. No, they misunderstand. Paul said, we are a helper of your faith. We are set forth in the body of Christ for one purpose, and that purpose is to perfect your faith in God. There is nothing I can do to perfect your lives. Nor to clean your lives up. This is why the charismatic group is gaining momentum. They're beginning to realize there's a grace from God. And that they can get by with things. But they don't realize it's dispensation grace. They're confusing dispensation grace with grace unto salvation. And they're tasting of the heavenly things. Being made partakers to be cut off from God. And never come back in again. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. There's the world of difference. A great world of difference. So then the man that is born of God, he hath never sinned. He cannot sin. He will never sin. because he is born of God. The minister is not sent to save him from his sins. The minister is not sent to clean him up. He was never dirty to be cleaned up. The minister has one job, and that is to preach the word. And by that word comes the faith of God that's in the elect's heart. And through that believing, they are recipients of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of the Spirit, unto the day of the redeeming of their body, which is the manifestation or the expose of the inner man into the outer man. So then the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the saints, because that's what the Bible said. But not the perfecting of the saints the way the preacher has said. The perfecting of the saints, Paul said, we wish this, even the perfecting of your faith. That's all the perfecting that the preacher can do. If there is a preacher that can perfect you in salvation, then he's greater than Jesus. Or if he can perfect you, that means that Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient. That means that all of the spilt blood of atonement wasn't sufficient, and that Jesus did not tell the truth when he hung at Calvary and he said, it is finished. And Paul did not tell the truth when he said, no man addeth thereto. So then what Christ has done, brethren, is sufficient. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means he has made them perfect forever. Eternally, God has made them perfect. And the Bible said God has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Son of God at Calvary. So then God has sanctified us by offering his Son as an atonement. And he hath perfected forever them that he has sanctified. And I am one of them sanctified ones. Hallelujah. I know we've got the old tradition of the elders where they say, you know, there ain't but one way to get to heaven, and that's to sanctify yourself daily. No, that's a misrepresentation. They make a doctrine out of that, and they put people under bondage, and they take from them all down through the years money and tithe and everything else to build up a great something that doesn't belong to God. When God spoke of sanctifying thyself daily, it is Scripture, it is the Word of God, it has to be preached. But your daily sanctification has nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. Your daily sanctification is for one purpose, and that is for your service in God. You have got to have a daily sanctification that you might be of service to God. For the daily sanctification does not apply to the soul, it applies to your body. That is your inner man that is holy and pure, daily sanctifying the body by self-denial to bring it into a realm of service for God. But the sanctification that saves you is the faith of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, contend for the faith, not your faith, but the faith of Christ, by which ye are sanctified, one time and for all, by the opening up of the body of the Lamb at Calvary. You are then without spot and without blemish, and there is no such thing as a wrinkle upon you. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, do you mean that we've come down through all of these long, treacherous years coming to this place, and we've done all of this to be sanctified, and here we come to the place, and at last you tell us that we're sanctified? No. We've come down through the treacherous years, and people have told you all about how you had to, you know, live right and do these things, and how that would get you to heaven. But that's not the right way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But we have come down through the treacherous years after this manner, that we have by faith endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith in the atonement, we have been kept as children until the day of the redeeming of the body, having been sealed inwardly by God's Holy Spirit. Now, that means that from the time that I was born into the kingdom of God, I never had one spot. Isn't that wonderful? Can you picture a little son of God having spots and blemishes? Come on now. Can you picture God giving birth to any son that ever had a spot or blemish? Can you? There never was a spot or a blemish on any of you children of God. You've never had a spot or a blemish. Hallelujah. There's never been one spot, never been one blemish upon the bride of Jesus Christ. She is a glorious church. She is without spot. She is without wrinkle. She is without blemish. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, haven't they waited a long time to make us to understand this thing? God had to wait a long time, because if you ever get it in your mind that you don't have any spots or any blemishes because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, then this old body is just going to shoot up like a rocket, because it's going to bring about the unwavering, confidential faith of Jesus Christ. As long as God has allowed you to think you had to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you know, and allowed it to be like that, then it's kept you from just shooting off like a rocket, you know, and leaving the earth. But now has come the hour. Now has come the hour that we are to learn about our inheritance in Calvary, that we are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, do you believe that's going to take us to heaven? I certainly do not. Hallelujah. Amen. If I had to wait for you to tell me that to take me to heaven, I'd be running late. I've been in heaven a long, long time, my fella. A long, long time. Hallelujah. I made the crossing a long time ago. And God spoke to me and said, I have translated you into my marvelous kingdom. I said, thank you. I believe it. Hallelujah. My words are spirit. My words are life. My words are creative. My words are resurrectional. God sent his word and healed him, because the word is spirit. If I speak the word of spirit to you, and if you are sick and you believe that spoken word of spirit, you're automatically healed. By your faith it happened. Faith in what he had already finished. So then, it is a true fact that we are already in heaven. We are who are saints of God. We are not waiting to get rid of the spots and blemishes so that we can go to heaven. We have never had any spots and blemishes. Christ took them away in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And we have not been waiting to go to heaven. We've been in heaven ever since we was born again. Even further back than that. We have been in heaven ever since God begot us in his foreknowledge. Peter said, ye are elect according to being born again. No, he didn't say that, did he? Somebody said, I remember the night that God put my name on the roll. Well, you got a good memory. Hallelujah. There never was a night where he put your name on the roll. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I remember that night when I wept my way home to God, and I was born again, and God gave that pen to that angel, and he wrote my name down in that book. There's no such Bible for that. There was no such day with you. If you was born again, the Bible said your names was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. If somebody just wrote your name down recently, well, you can be sure that you're going to take the mark of the beast. Because the Bible said all of them wandered after the flesh. All of them wandered after the human body. All of them wandered after the passions, after the excitement of education, the passions of sex, and the passions of eating, the passions of prolic. Is that right? Frolicking from day to day, all of them wandered after the passions of the beast, after the flesh. All of them were given to the things of the thing that was nearest to Adam, a beast, the human being, that which was made in the image or the form. Is that right? In that ye have borne the image of the earthy, so shall ye bear the image of the heavenly. Are you following me? So then, it is a true fact that we have had our names written down by foreknowledge. Peter said, now, Brother Pike, you're elect. Brother Taylor, you're elect according to what my heavenly Father foreknew about you. What did he foreknow about me? That I was his son. Hallelujah. I am the attributes of God made manifest in a human body, the manifestation of the sons of God. Is that right? So then I am elect by what he foreknew. He foreknew that I would endure it to the end. And so he wrote my name down. Is that right? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God foreknew that you would endure to the end? That makes you have more perseverance than somebody else? No. He foreknew that I would endure to the end because that he had predestinated me through the spilled blood of Jesus Christ unto sonship. The Bible said, them that he foreknew, he also did decide their destination pre. You understand? He predestinated them. He decided their destination way back yonder. You've heard the word prepare. He predestinated us. Therefore, in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, God made me a son of God. Jesus was not born the son of God from Mary's womb. Jesus said, restore unto me the joys I had before with thee, Father, before the world ever was. And the Bible said Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe anybody could be saved in the way that you're saying, do you? I sure do. But they say, how could you be saved when the blood was only shed 2,000 years ago and there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood? Who said the blood was just shed 2,000 years ago? I don't remember any Bible for it. The Bible tells me that the blood was shed before the world ever was. The Bible said the Lamb of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. God slew him before the foundation of the world. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you know it was the Roman powers that killed Jesus? The Bible said we esteem him slain of God. We esteem him smitten of God. God's the one that killed him. God gave his only begotten son. He smote him. He made him sin. And pacified his wrath upon a tabernacle that he himself as the eternal spirit walked in to keep from laying the lash of the whip upon your back. He made a law, we transgressed the law, and he paid the penalty of the law to keep you and I from paying it because he couldn't change the law. The transgression had to be paid for. So he paid for it. So then what is it? Then we are under grace. The law which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. We are under grace. We are saved by the grace of God. Paul said, not of works, lest any man should say, I fasted 30 days. Lest a man should boast and say, I'm the man that lives the overcoming life. When you live like me, we're going to have a great church. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. If you belong to God, you don't have to live like Brother Pike. You don't have to live like anybody. You are born of God. You cannot sin. That means that you people that have temper fits and do all of these ugly, evil things and have all of these beastly, base desires, it just simply means that you're not children of God. Somebody said, well, what do you think we ought to do? If you are hearing the gospel and your eyes have come open, then become aware that you've been taken in a snare and in a trap. And that your beastly creature and your beastly part into which the Son of God has fallen from the garden experience, that beastly part has risen up and out-talked you like it did Eve. And that there is an atonement of God from the foundation of the world that kept you from ever sinning one time because you did it in ignorance. And now that you know the truth and turn away from it, don't follow after it, sever the ties and go with God. Because if you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you know that God is holy and upright, and that we are to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, then you continue on in the beast part. It is positive proof that you do not know God. You've never seen God. And you are not sons and daughters of God. There is no more atonement for sin once you come to the knowledge of sin. Atonement for sin is for unwillful sin. Because unwillful sin is not sin. You follow me? Anything that is unwillful, it is not sin. sin. Anything that you do that there's no will behind it, it is not sin. The Bible does not place sin in the realms of the body where it said the body that sinneth shall surely die. It doesn't do that. It said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Which means God made man a living soul, and he preserved those sons of God in their soul to where there was no soul sin to them. It's like the first death and the second death. I've got a tape here where I brought it out showing how that you could not die. Speaking of the second death now, over which the second death hath no power, you cannot die. What is the second death? I brought it out on tape, the death of the soul. The first death, remember, is a sleep. You go into a state of sleep in the body. There is no sin to the body. The body is made subject to vanity. God made the creature subject to vanity. The creature can't help but do what it does. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I find then a law in the members of my body, warring against my soul, the law of my mind, which is grace and which is faith. I find in my outer man a law of condemnation, that there's a voice that keeps saying, you transgress this and you're guilty of that and you're shortcoming in this and you know you're not worthy to go to heaven. I find this evil warring in me, Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am, what can I do? Peter said, I'll put off this tabernacle and leave it alone. It won't war with me no more. Said, all the war is in the tabernacle. Is that right? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, this beastly part of me. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And I find a continual warfare between the inner and the outer man. And I don't want this outer man, and I don't desire this outer man, and I don't walk after this outer man. I walk in the spirit that I might not fulfill the desires of this outer man. When I hear something screaming through this outer man, pounding away, oppressing me, driving me, hurting me, bringing thoughts that are ungodly to me all the time. And the Bible said in the very thoughts of their heart was continually evil. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Their thoughts were continually evil. And God said, there's none good, no, not one. Speaking of the flesh now, the Bible said, we know that which the law says, it says to them that are under the law. And when it says to them that are under the law, it is speaking of the fleshly creature. It is speaking of the fallen and the depraved side of man. It is not speaking of the redeemed side of man, which is the soul. God has suffered that sons of God have never sinned the sin of the soul. The way he has done it is the same way he did for Israel. Paul said, oh, the greatness of God. How that he has blinded Israel in part that Israel should not know that she is guilty until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Therefore, she has escaped the severity of the penalty of God. See? Now, it doesn't mean that Israel escaped altogether. For if we commit these trespasses against our Savior, even though we be ignorant, the Bible said we shall be beaten still, but with few stripes. But he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, he'll be beaten with many stripes. You see what I mean? So then there is a depraved side of man, and that side is under the penalty of the law, which is the penalty of death. It automatically has to die. There's nothing you can do about it. It automatically has to die. But Jesus said concerning this that that is a sleep and that is not a death. But then when he spoke of the second death being the death of the soul, he said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Die what? Die the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. That is the death of the soul. That means to become extinct from God, separated from God. Because life was breathed into Adam's nostrils, he became a living soul. So then man is not a living body, he is a living soul. And the life does not consist of the body, it consists of the soul. Therefore, the errors of the body is not charged against the soul unless the soul is harmonious with it. The soul has to submit to the outer man. If the soul submits to the outer man, then the soul has sinned and God can never use it again. There's no blood atonement for it because it has come to the knowledge of the truth and chose to go the way of the world and in the frolics of the world. Therefore, it is part of the body and the bodily beast part is one out and the bodily beast part is in the transgression. Not the man, which is the soul part, but the woman, which is the body part, is in the transgression. That is the church part, the woman, not Jesus, the male part. You follow me? All right, now, some of these things might be just a little bit deep, but I believe you're old enough to understand what I'm saying. You're going to have to understand this. This is the revelation. That's why Paul spoke of it. See, Paul didn't know what to do. He didn't understand the confusion in the church. He didn't understand what was going on until he got the revelation of God. And then he said, my God, look what's going on. I've been perfected forever. I'm free from the body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this tabernacle? Who shall deliver me from this body? Who shall deliver my inner man from the outer man? He said, what a wretch I am. When I try to put it all together, I can't come up but with one answer. I'm just a wretch. Wretched man that I am. But he said, I thank God that through the atoning body and blood of Jesus, that God, having made a man, made an image, that God has made an image in the likeness of the fallen beast. He hath made an image like unto the sons of men. And he has taken that image and he has hung that image upon a tree. In that the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, is hanging upon a tree. And made him a curse for me and made him a curse for you. And now my inner man can go free. And that wretched, vile, wretched body that torments me has nothing to do with me anymore. He's dead, buried in the name of Jesus. Out in the grave, and I'm resurrected as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am now without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. For this is my other tabernacle, Peter said, eternal in the spirit, called the body of Jesus Christ. Eternal in the heaven and not made of the hand. I have borne the image of the fallen Adam as a fleshly, depraved person. I've been subject to the law of sin and transgression and separation from God because of the intellectual reasoning of mankind, the carnal mind, which is death. But I have crossed over the Jordan. I am not subject to Jordan anymore. I'm not subject to reasoning anymore. He said, don't lean to your own understanding. So I stopped leaning to my own understanding. Therefore, I have nothing to do with Jordan, and Jordan has nothing to do with me. I have been translated into the kingdom of God, which means I went over the Jordan. I am now in the Canaan land of God, that glorious land of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, because that's a new earth. And I'm reaping the fruits of the Spirit that comes from Canaan's land. I can rejoice forevermore. I have an inheritance from God, and my fruits remain, that whatever I ask of him, it is his joy to give me, and he will give me. By faith in the atonement do I have these benefits. By faith I have healing. By faith I have salvation. By faith I have redemption. So then I am free. I am free. I am free from the law of sin which brings death. For he that cannot sin cannot die. Are you listening? He that cannot sin cannot die, because death is the penalty of sin. And sin is unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. And every other wrong is the attributes of that one and only sin that caused man to fall when Eve disbelieved God. The just shall continue their lifeline, which is faith, if they believe. For the just shall live by the faith, or the lifeline of the faith. So then, I am free. Paul said, I am free. Who shall deliver me from this body? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, the eternal Spirit, that through the atonement of his Son Jesus, the body, the tabernacle part, that I am free, altogether free from the body. And I reckon myself, Paul said, to be dead with the body of Jesus Christ, to sin. And that body which represented the law is folded up in the grave and laid away. And that body was delivered for my offenses toward God. And then that Christ came up for my justification, for he was delivered from my offenses and raised again as proof that I was justified. That death had no power over the human being. If he was delivered from my offenses as proof,
that I had committed wrong and that was the penalty to be paid, then it's reasonable, as Paul said, to believe that he was raised up as a justification, being the first fruits of them that slept. He was raised up with that justification to positively prove that I was justified and humanity was justified in the sight of God, that it was peace on earth and goodwill toward man by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are free from the body which sins. So he does not charge the sin of the body. All right, listen real careful. I'm going to close in just a little bit. It is a positive fact that the body cannot sin. Remember that. The body cannot sin. That's why Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. See, the body is dead without the spirit. How many of you know that? Go down to the morgue, and there lays the body. But where is the life of the body? Where is the spirit of the body? Therefore, the body is helpless without the spirit. That means the body can do nothing of itself. It has to have the spirit. James said, faith without works is dead, just the same as the body without the spirit is dead. Therefore, we are judged according to the deeds that we do in the body while we journey here, or that is, we are judged according to the deeds that our inner spiritual man commits through the instrumentality of human life. We are judged according to this, and Paul said, since we are sealed in God, then we cannot sin the sin of the soul. We can't sin it anymore. There is no way we can sin the sin of the soul. The word, the seed, faith, the faith, remains in us, and we cannot disbelieve because we are born to the seed. The seed will not let us disbelieve. Though, belief is our salvation. We are in the blood atonement through the belief. You understand what I'm saying? See, in other words, faith has made me partakers of the eternal life that was in the blood cells of Jesus, the royal blood. Whereas I was relative to the life, or rather the death that was in the blood cells of Adam, now I am relative by royal blood to royal life. And royal blood is flowing through my veins. There is no penalty of death upon me because I am his own glorious body. How could he find fault with me when they said, I find no fault in this just man? So then, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. It is a true fact that we are separated from the body. At death, the life goes back to God who gave it, which means the spirit. At death, the body lays cold and still in the morgue. At death, the life goes back to God who gave it. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. At Calvary, the life, the Bible said, when he, our life, doth appear. When at Calvary, Jesus killed the old outer man, rent the veil of the outer tabernacle, that the ark of God's inner testament in the kingdom within our heart could be revealed, the mind of Christ. And this great expose brought my spirit, just like Christ's spirit, out of the body of Jesus. It brought my spirit out of the old man, and the old man reckoned himself to be dead with Jesus, buried in his name by his death. I am buried in the body of the death of Jesus, which was the sinful part of offenses. But I am resurrected and married to the new man of the resurrection, the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit. That I am resurrected in bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh as the new man, the little babe that's under the tutors of the ministry until the bar mitzvah, which is when I, as Jesus said, at that age, I must be about my Father's business, which brings on the redemption of the body or the dividing of the inheritance that comes to the Son. I am free from the body. I notice what Paul said. He had a deep preaching. Peter could raise the dead, but Peter said, Paul says things that's hard for me to understand. It was hard. Somebody said, it didn't say it was hard for him to understand. It just said it's hard to understand. It was hard for him to understand. Somebody said, where do you get that? Because Paul blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. He said, you need to get the revelation, Peter. You need to understand what's going on. You understand what I'm saying? So then the Spirit says things that's hard to be understood unless we are spiritual and unless we ask God to give us the spirit of revelation. That's why Paul said it was out of season in his day. Spiritual things in his day could only be given to men like Peter and James and John, who had devoted their lives to the intenseness of serving Christ. Other people would have known nothing about spiritual revelation. And it wasn't for their day anyway, because spiritual revelation is the translation of the church. God didn't intend for it to come out that day. It must come out this day. Now, you that are spiritual understand, it is a true fact that God did not, in the days of Joseph, he did not bring the brethren in until he cut out the Egyptians. Is that right? And I made the statement now, if civilization comes from Egypt, if that's the beginning of a civilization, then America is nothing more than Egyptians. Is that right? The bond's child. But now the revival is over. No man was found worthy to read the book because no man could read the book. It wasn't given to man. It was given to the sons of God. And sons of God are not men. The Bible said God is not a man, neither are sons of God men. But Jesus said, ye are gods, not men. He said, ye shall die like men because you don't exercise your faith. He said, ye shall die like men because you don't apply yourself from the lack of knowledge of your inheritance and benefits and faith and confidence. He said, you let them put you in a casket. But he said, in process of time, it won't be able to hold you. Everyone the Father's given me said, I'll raise him up when the trump sounds of dead and Christ shall rise first. But folks, there's no need to go to the casket. Why go through the routine of going through the casket? Now, I want to say this again now. Why go through the routine of going into the casket? What does the casket have to do with it? What benefit is it for some embalmer to split your throat and draw all the blood out of you? What glory is that to God? David said, I can't praise you in the grave. What victory is it to God to see us go to the casket when he tells us that I've overcome death? You pass from death unto life. Is that right? What benefit is it to God that we surrender our members and our mental faculties to death when the Bible said death is the enemy of God? God hates death. It's God's enemy. The last one to be conquered. Is that right? Is that Bible? Does the Bible say death is the last enemy to be conquered? Is that right? Why? Because God knows that it's up to you and I to conquer death. Is that right? God has already conquered death. God's already destroyed death at Calvary. The Bible said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. You pass from death unto life. How did the bully rule anyway? I like to think of him as a bully. When I was a kid, you know, there's always a bully around, and finally somebody would give him a good hard sock and change his outlook on things. The bully. How did the bully called death ever usurp authority over God's people anyway? It's like the giant that was over in the valley. I mean, on the mountainside, you know. Had the people down in the valley. David didn't look at the size of that fella. He didn't look at the size. That didn't have nothing to do with it. He was thinking about God. God was so much bigger than that giant that he looked like a pea sitting on the side of a hill. Now you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? How does the bully death rule over God's people? Paul said, all of our lives we were subject to bondage of death because of fear of death. But if I cannot die, why should I fear death? If I do not fear death, how can the bully rule over me? You understand what I'm saying? Now listen. You say, Brother Pike, are you sure that we can't die? Now you got to understand what I'm saying. The man that is born of God cannot die the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire, the sin of the soul, extinction from life. You say, but Brother Pike, what good is that going to do me? I'm worried about the first death. But the Bible teaches there is no first death that way. He said, Lazarus sleepeth. They said, what do you mean? He said, well, you carnal-minded bunch of people, I might as well tell you he's dead. He said, that's the only way you understand it. But said he's just asleep, and I go to wake him up. And I said, well, sleep, whatever you want to call it, is death to me. Well, it ain't to me. Hallelujah. I say, what do you mean by that, brother preacher? Here's what I'm talking about. If you'll give me a few more minutes, I'll explain it. Let me say this now. See, what benefit is it to me that I don't die the second death? If I can get you to listen real carefully, real closely, real intently, I can get this over to you. What benefit is it to me that I don't have to die the second death? It's all the benefit. Because there is no death but the death of the soul. There is no other death. In other words, when the body lays down, it isn't dying, it is asleep. That is the plan of God for the body to go to sleep. He does that. The earth isn't overpopulated. Hundreds of millions of people would be here. See, somebody would be here. Now look at it. Say, here's a man over here. How old is he? Well, see, he's 4,500 years old. Is that right? Said, yes, so he just got married. Said, he did. Yeah, he married that girl 19 over yonder. Are you listening to me? See, God doesn't want things out of proportion like that. God has got a plan to put a generation to sleep. That way, it takes a long time to ever come to what we've come to. Takes generation. When one generation gets too close to it, he puts them to sleep. He lets another generation start because he's got to have time to multiply and replenish the earth to have sufficient for his kingdom and to bring out his types and shadows to educate us unto eternal life by the means of allegoric types and shadows to build the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Now, God is a spirit. God is life. God is eternal existence. But he can't come to us little old finite people. If he does, we'll just disintegrate into nothing. So he has to break himself down to us through the ministry of types and shadows, saying, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That is, give Brother Pike a little bite once in a while if he's hungry. If he's going to plow the field for you. That's what Paul said it was. Said God didn't care about oxen. He was using a type and a shadow. He knows that we're down to the beast level as people. So he uses beasts to let us know what he's saying. Look at Daniel. Beasts flying around with wings. How weird. But he knew that people was down to beast level. He wasn't talking about sons of God. He was talking about beasts. So he likened them to beasts. I've said this a lot of times to make it a little more clear to you. I've said this a lot of times. When they get up a football team, what do they call it? They call it the Tigers, or they call it the Bulldogs, or they call it something, you know. Now, so then we are free from death. Somebody said, you didn't have to go through all that. I'm too brilliant. I didn't. You know, you didn't have to tell me all them things. I knew what you're talking about. But I've got some little babies I'm trying to feed. And you that think you're so brilliant, it's one of them little babies. Now, I'm trying to get this over to you. See, we are free from death. We don't have to die anymore. The days of dying is gone. It's over. It's finished. It's passed away. Somebody said, oh, you just wait now till they get you out there in the casket. Then you'll know. No, I couldn't know then because the Bible said the dead know not anything. If I don't know now, I'll never know. So you couldn't be right about that. But it death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. Where am I today? I am in heaven. Let me get this over to you. I've said this a lot of times, but never been able to get it over to you what I'm trying to say. I am in heaven. At death, my body went down into the grave. My body died here at Calvary. And they took it and they buried it in the name of Jesus. My spirit left that body and it went back to God who gave it. Where is God? He's in heaven. You say, what do you mean? Look at the Jews as your type. The Jews is the body. The body died. The Jews, they died. They killed their head, Jesus, so the membership of the body died. The scapegoat that went away in the wilderness, that is the carnal mind, is the wilderness, went away out of the presence of the mind of Jesus Christ. Is that right? The Jews are wandering around in that carnal mind of the wilderness. They're out of the presence of God. That's the body. It's dead. Paul said the revelation shows that as long as the body is dead, which is the Jew, there will be no resurrection. But he said the casting away of them was the revival to the spiritual man. Why? Because when the body of the Jew died, then the spiritual Gentile bride came out of the wound of the body. Because salvation to the Jew. The mother takes the twilight shot and off she goes and here comes the child. Through the church ages, the child has been born. The physicians, as a physician heal thyself, they've been working with the child. Now, I went through this before. The headship of that child, Jesus, went up into heaven. The angels working beyond the spheres is bringing forth from the earth the rest of the body of the child. Because I say this again to you that understand, the travail of childbirth is the mother's part when headship is being born. That's always the travail of the church. See, the travail of the church, when Zion travailed, she brought forth the sons and daughters. The travail of the church is when I'm trying to get this old brain of mine out of the way and get his brain here. I'm trying to get my old head out of the way and get his head here. The easiest way to do that's like John. They just cut it off and throwed it away and then reached up in and got his and put it on the body and that was it. That's the way to do it. The law and the prophets until John didn't put the head away and picked up the kingdom head. Kind of like that book, Shiloh. Now, what I'm saying is this, that the mysteries of the birth of the child is exposed of each part of the body until the end of the church ages where the child is at last born, the days of the 10 toes, up he goes to the kingdom. Where? In the revelation of God. See, if the Jews is the body, and the Jews is taken away, and they're in darkness, and the body's buried, it's dead, it's gone. It's the law, it's over. And they paid the penalty of death for my sins. Why should I pay the penalty of death? I am a spiritual person on this side of Calvary. I've crossed over the Jordan. This was the Jordan. See the Red Sea, the blood. You follow me? Red Sea, the blood. I ain't got time to listen for just a minute. The Red Sea, the blood. Look at it. See, blood. They took the blood atonement down in Egypt. Then they come over the Red Sea. That's over Calvary. Then through the wilderness, where is it? Joseph's time in the heart of the earth. Jesus in the heart of the earth. Is that right? Look at the blood atonement here at Calvary. Wasn't this what they did down in Egypt? Didn't they have a blood atonement? That is to say, while we're yet in the carnal mind, Jesus said, here is my body, eat, drink, we're getting ready for a Passover. Passing over where? Joshua said, this day we're going over the Jordan. You'll keep it as commemoration forever. What is it? The Lord's Last Supper. Passing over what? Passing over death. Jordan is death. The Last Supper, take my blood, my words. My words are bread of life. Get this, you'll pass over that spirit of death. Because at the midnight cry, which is that dark, carnal reasoning. At that midnight cry, they that I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The death angel is going to strike in the darkness of your carnal mind. Gross darkness is going to cover the people. But about the time it does in the evening time, there'll be light. Gross darkness, intellectual reason, education, everybody figuring things out from their own mind. You follow me? All right, just give me a little more time and I'll explain to you. It'll just take a little more time. And I said, well, what good is it for me to take my time? Do you want to die? Do you want to die? Isn't that what all of scientists has been searching for his life? Medical science, millions and billions of dollars, and generation after generation. Do you want to die now that you have it in your midst and you can have it when all of the world can't get it? Don't you want to take a little time and get it? Somebody said, well, I don't believe you got it. Well, you don't need to be here then. You ought to be out somewhere doing something else instead of being so foolish to come here. If I didn't believe something was here, I wouldn't be here at Little Bethlehem. You can believe that. If you do believe it's here, then you need to get down to business and get it. All right, the Bible, like someone said, get it like the Bible reads. All right, now, so then we see this. See, the body is taken away. What is the next step? See, the child comes. It is the Gentile age. It is the spiritual Jew. It is the inner man. The outer man, the Jew's gone. Paul said, see, now, if that called the revival to the Spirit by taking the body away, he said, then what will the receiving of the body be, the Jews, but life from the dead? He said, Jesus dying signified that my body was dead and buried in the watery grave. That I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wedding garment. That body is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. If anybody fails to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will be without the wedding garment. And though they will eventually come into the spiritual realms by the transformation of time, yet they will be bound hand and feet, as Betty said in the note, by the spirits. And they won't be able to find their way. They'll be in the outer darkness of ever learning, never able to come to the truth, sinking deeper and deeper into the pit of infinity, that bottomless pit of ever learning and no foundation. Things of God have an end and have a foundation. I said this a lot of times. We are searching for a city that hath foundation. What has foundation? The world don't have it. I say it again. It's a ball floating around. It don't have foundations. But what hath foundation? Abraham said the city of New Jerusalem. I'm searching for the city that's got the apostolic names in the foundation. It's got a foundation. It can't be shook down. I'm searching for that city. I've been found that city. Not only that, but I'm acquainted with the lively stones. Though Satan walks in the midst of the jewels of fire, yet they're still God's jewels of fire. All right, let's look at it then. Crossing over the Jordan. First, the blood atonement, the lamb. You see that with Jesus, the evening time lamb. In the evening time, Peter said, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Here it is, the big brazen altar where the fire can never go out. God's wrath is ever burning upon sin. It never goes out. The Bible said, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Jesus represents the undying worm that he is forever expelled and put out of God's presence in punishment. God, a consuming fire that they could never let go out under the altar, the big brazen altar, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But then after the lamb was slain, they had to cross the Red Sea. Isn't that right? Where is that Red Sea? It's that lake of fire. He had to go down into the heart of the earth. Down there, and there was that big lake, that big Red Sea, that big body of water. He had to go down there. He had to make a way through that. No man had ever crossed over the fiery indignation of the wrath of God. No man had ever made it through that blistering, burning power of God, blazing away like an inferno. And the spirits of demons, of fallen angels that had stepped out of the presence of God in the blast of that heat, wandering through dry places, seeking a drink of spiritual water and couldn't find it. Seeking rest and couldn't find it. What is it? A great gulf down here, a great abyss down here. And Abraham over here on one side of this great thing in paradise, the great abyss down here, the great pit down here, and on the other side, the blistering infernos of hell. You understand what I mean? And them coming up out of the bottomless pit between that great eternity here and that blistering fire over here, coming up, ascending out of that bottomless pit down there in those dry places as that blistering heat reaches out for them. Now, bound in the bottomless pit until the day that God puts them into the lake of fire, which is after the millennium. When death, hell, and the grave delivers up, so does the bottomless pit deliver up Satan. And the Bible said they're all cast together alive into the lake of fire. That means there is a life that is sealed within a human being, though he be a sinner. He will come back to the stages of life to be cast in alive into the lake of fire. You follow me? So then, if this body has been laid away, then I reckon my body to be dead because of sin. God has smote it. It's been laid away. I'm killed all the day long, accounted a sheep for the slaughter. I am without spot, wrinkle, or blemish by His love. I am buried in a watery grave, and my inner man is gone to be with God, which is my spirit. It's been translated into the kingdom of God, which kingdom is inside of me. The outer man is dead. He has nothing to do with it. He's out of the presence of God. He can never cause the soul to sin again. God illustrated that by two types of people. That was the Jew and the Gentiles, making the Gentiles the spirit, and Christ the spirit, the resurrected head of the spiritual Jew. Jesus, the departed head, which was the natural Jew, of the departed body, which was the natural Jew. So then God is doing a spiritual thing, making a spiritual life, a spiritual church with a spiritual head, which is Christ. That means all of it is a revelation. The world will not see it. It is a spiritual thing. Nobody will see it. They can see the Jews and get some understanding. And by the time this natural head, which is Jesus Christ, returns back to the members of the Jew body to pick them up, by the time He comes back at the sounding of the last trumpet, the Christ within our heart has already translated us into the kingdom. And there we stand in the ark, the door shut, and as the trumpet sounds, off we go. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because we conquer death. I want you to get this. Why is it the dead doesn't just get up now? Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but resurrection from the dead? That is redemption of the body. When the Jews come back, it means they're no longer in the wilderness. They've come over the Jordan. So if He went over the lake of fire, He went over the Red Sea, then what was it? It was Joseph's journey down in prison. He went down in the prison of death, over the Red Sea. And then He come up over here where the grave is, over the Jordan. He come up over the Jordan and He stood as the resurrected Christ. Is that right? So then when we get the blood atonement, what do we do? We have to cross over the burning, lustful passions of our senses and human desire. The Red Sea. When we get over that, what do? We wander through an intellectual wandering of figuring, understanding, and comparing, and looking, and figuring, and trying to come to the understanding of God, a wilderness. Then after a while, it begins to take shape. And all of a sudden, we look ahead, and there's that carnal mind stretched out, and we see it as a great serpent. We just go over the Jordan, quit leaning to our own understanding, and come out in the mind of Christ eternally to never die, never taste death again. So, it is a true fact that we're living on the verge of the coming in of the Jews, which means redemption of our body. Brother Branham saying this year to be the year, that means something is about to happen. So then we are at the place to where we are going to with the redemption. Now get this once and for all now, brethren. We are not trying to bring about the redemption, no more than we're trying to bring about our salvation. It's already paid for. It's already finished. It's already over. What is the redemption? The bar mitzvah of the Jews. It's God accepting us as sonship. Not that He accepts us as son in the sense that John said we're already sons by birth. But being under the tutors, we are not accepted as sonship to responsibility as manifested sons. That is to say, a manifested son being about his father's business. That's what manifestation is. It's taking over the kingdom. That's the bar mitzvah. We're under the tutors to the bar mitzvah, and now we are at last coming to the bar mitzvah because the Jews is coming in, the prodigal. All right, just say a few more things, and I'm going to close now. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to say, but just a few more things, and we'll try to close. Now, it is a true fact that there is but one death. That is the death of the soul. He that is born of God, the seed of God, which is faith. The faith of Christ, by the word faith, is inside of his heart. He cannot disbelieve. He cannot disbelieve. Justification is no longer by deeds as it was under the law. When people teach you justification by deeds, they're taking you back under bondage in the law. You'll never be justified that way because you're up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing. You'll always have your faith going up and down. You've got to anchor your faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, having been perfected one time and for all. Now, in that, we are delivered from death. There is no death to the body. The law is folded up and laid away. The law can never accuse me again. I sinned because of the law. The law made me sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law. What does he mean by that? In other words, he meant, God had mercy on me. As a little child, I come up, and before I learned anything about right and wrong, he said, I was full of lying. Such is the kingdom of God, if they go off to meet the Lord. But he said, when I got to an understanding, that is the law. I come into an understanding, he said, when one time I come into this understanding of good and evil, to know to do good, do it not, it is sin. Said, I knew to do good and couldn't do it. No man could read the book. No man could keep the law. No man ever kept the law. But Jesus, and then he couldn't be justified by it. And he wasn't a man, he was the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? So then, the law, Paul said, sin magnified itself by the law. Because it knew that I was subject to vanity, it made me guilty of transgressions of God's desires, which is the law. I couldn't measure up to it. You follow me? Because I couldn't measure up to it, he said, sin got big like a brute, got big like a bully. And that sin come along, and that sin stung me. It hit me in my heart. And I felt unworthy, and I felt guilty, and I felt depleted, and I felt like that I couldn't go on until I got the mind of Christ. Till I was born again, and something on the inside of me, his spirit, that come inside of my heart crying, Our Father, said this brought me up on the inside. And I realized there was something on the outside warring against my inside. So, the law helped the curse of sin. Is that right? What is the sting of death? It's sin. Is that right? I say this again for them that maybe never heard. We've got it on tape. The sting of death is sin. Sin is the sting of death. What causes people to die? What caused Eve to die? Unbelief. What is unbelief? It is the sting that sin uses to kill with. The sting of death is sin. But if there is no sin, then there is no sting. If there is no sting, there is no death. If sin gets its strength by the law, and the law that magnified sin, which is condemnation, unbelief, if that's gone, and if transgression of the law is unbelief, which is sin, if that sin is gone, then I'm free from it. For the law is gone, how can you transgress that which does not exist? If you can't transgress it, then there's no sin, because transgression of the law is sin. There is no more law. Law hath no power over me because I'm a spiritual person. My natural person that was subject to the law of the beast part is dead, is gone, is buried. I'm bone of his bone. I'm a quickening spirit. It had power over the first Jesus, but it didn't have power over the Christ. The law, which was the law of that husband, is gone. It held to the sin and death because the body's married to it, because of transgression. But that husband is dead. He is resurrected from the dead. I'm married to the new body. I am free from sin. That's when the Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is death. We will say, death, where is thy sting? Okay, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? You don't have one. Then we say, if death doesn't have any sting, we say, grave, what kind of victory do you have anymore? The grave don't have any victory. How can it have victory? It's got nobody to get victory over. Death, where is thy sting? It went away with the law and with Calvary. And we're just now comprehending it. Paul said, comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width. Instigated in God before the world ever was. Manifested at Calvary 2,000 years ago and comprehended in the end time under benefits of translation. Is that right? Always been in the foreknowledge of God for the saints of God, but we've been in a wilderness. That is, we've been wandering among these beasts down here, these intellectual beasts. The nearest thing to the Son of God. But we're coming out of it now. We're getting away. We're being elevated, being raptured, being translated, being taken up into heaven. So then we've been in heaven all the time. We've been without spot and blemish all the time. We've been sons of God all the time. John said, it just never did appear what you was to be like. He subjected you to vanity and let you tabernacle in this little body of clay. Jesus cried with the Son of God all the time. He just had to crucify the old shell to get out of it. Now, so then, we are free from death. And I'm going to close right here. We are free from death. Death has no more power over me. Because it is not the law anymore, it is faith. The law has been changed from do's and don'ts to believing. And the priesthood has been changed from the old Jewish ritualistics. Paul said, a change of the law, out of necessity, there must be a change of priesthood. Changed over to a royal priesthood, sons of God. The government's upon their shoulders. So then death cannot touch me anymore. Now, I say again, the soul that sinneth, it can't sin. Now, somebody said again, what does that have to do with my body, Brother Pine? It has everything to do with your body. Because what the Spirit does is all that the body can do. It's just a garment the Spirit wears. If there's no death to the soul, then why yield my body up to the grave? Death, where is thy sting? That wants to claim my body. You don't have any power over me. Grave, where is the victory that wants to claim my body? You don't have any right to my body. The angel disputed back there over Moses' body and said, you don't have any right to his body. Because he was the prophet like unto Jesus, the resurrection. So then, I don't have to die. I don't have to die. I'm free from death. He's passed from death unto life. He that heareth my words and can believe, he's passed from death unto life. It is the age to where we should be about our Father's business. Forget about getting old. Forget about losing our hair. Forget about wrinkles. Forget about losing your youth. Forget about death. Forget about sorrow and poverty. We are the royal generation of God that is preserved throughout eternity. Everything will flourish. Just like God renewed the youth of Abraham and the youth of Sarah. How did he do it? By faith. How was Enoch translated? By faith. How did Samson defeat an army? By faith. Receive the supernatural strength. How can you and I overcome death? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in a revealed knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The knowledge I'm revealing to you right now. You can't believe in something you've never heard and you don't know. And you can't know something until the season for it to be revealed. And when the knowledge comes forth, if you believe it, then you are healed. If it's a knowledge of healing, you're healed. If it's a knowledge of redemption of the body, then you are redeemed in the body. We are waiting for the redemption of the body. What? Not waiting for the redemption, waiting to with the redemption. Like a witty invention, a witty old gent. Witty. Man's very witty. That is recognized, grasped, come to the understanding of accept that the body, that death hath no power over the body. Moses was old, his eyesight had not waxed dim, isn't that right? The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Why? Because he had done seen something. So there wasn't, God couldn't wait till he died. Because the way he was going, he wasn't going to die. He getting younger all the time. But God had just take him out to the mountain and say, boy, it's time to take you away from here. You're getting too close to the goal. We've got to get you away from here. Same way with Enoch. We can't leave you around here. We've got to get you out of here. Some more people, you know, it's got to come to some more things before this comes about. Paul got too close to it, and God said, I have to take you to the chop block. Can't leave you around here. You understand what I'm saying? Same way with Brother Branham. His face got to shining like an angel. He got to going up looking over into this next era. God said, I'll let you see beyond the veil, but it's time to go home. When you get that far, it's time to go home. All right. So then, I'm thankful because he that is born of God can't sin. The days of sin is over. The days of death is over. The days of sorrow is over. It's been over ever since Calvary. But we've never known it and we've never been able to accept it because we've never understood it. But now that the knowledge of God is to fill the earth in the end time, the light is to come, then we are to know it. Now, what must we do? Everyone that seeketh findeth, to him that asketh it shall be given. If you knock, it'll be open. What should we do? Nothing is any good unless we apply it. I say it again, when we hear this, it is an intellectual knowledge. If I preach it to you, it is an intellectual knowledge. That means there is a new move in the land. There is a new message in the land. That's to go forth and somebody's to take it. But after a while, as people think on it, as they understand it, they begin to cherish it, they begin to love it, and they begin to hear tapes and read books and understand different things, that's going to get down to the heart. And then when it gets down to the heart, the Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Once he gets there, it's going to become faith. When it becomes faith, it becomes translation. And that's where it's headed. So then there's a new message in the land. They crossed Jordan, they got their new harvest. What was the new harvest? The message for the redemption of the body. Because that's what over the Jordan is redemption of the body. Egypt, going to the spirit. The wilderness, the soul. Canaan, the body. Even though it's just in the reverse, body in Egypt, soul in the wilderness, spirit in Canaan. You understand it? In other words, it runs just exactly the reverse. God judging, saying, reckoning time from evening till morning, not from morning till evening. We say morning till evening. God says reverse. It's been dark ever since Adam fell out of my light, and it's been evening time. So the evening and the morning was the first day. It's evening time, and I'll wait till the morning of the resurrection, then we'll give you a light. Little Bethlehem. The bright and the morning star. That meant when Jesus come, when Christ resurrected, what was that? That was the morning star. What was the Jesus hanging at Calvary? That was the evening star. It went down and it come up the bright and the morning star. That's Christ. That was Calvary. He's in my heart. That's why we sing the song, Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. You understand what I'm saying? All right, I want you to stand with me. You don't have to die. God said, oh, Jacob, Israel, why will you die? Why do you want to die? I say again, what good is death? What benefit is putting a man in a coffin to God? What benefit is it to God to draw his blood out of his vein? What benefit is it to put him in a hole and leave him laying out there for a certain amount of time? What plan of God is that? What benefit is that? Somebody says, well, that's the plan of God. The Bible said it's the enemy of God that's doing it. Said, I sowed life. Said, the enemy sowed the terrors of death. We're not children of death, we're children of life. How do we get that life? By believing. Paul said, to believe. That's the secret. Said, well, if that's the secret, the Baptists believe, the Methodists believe. The Baptists believe what they hear and know. The Methodists believe what they hear and know. But they don't hear and know what you and I hear and know. So they can only believe what God has given to them. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, and you intellectuals have not found what I see and know. But to the children it has been revealed. You can only believe what you see and know. And he only reveals this to the elect so that they might see and know. After the Egyptians is shut out, then the brethren come in. And Joseph reveals himself to the brethren as Christ's revelation to the brethren. All right, it's a wonderful thing. So close it would deceive the very elect if possible. Religion is a close thing. You can be ever so religious like Cain and miss it. But the revelation will translate you into his marvelous kingdom. We're not waiting to be. Now's the door open. Hallelujah. The law and the prophets till John, since that time we preach the kingdom to you. Every man's translated into the kingdom. We come from the east and the west, he's translated in by faith. The Jews cast into the outer darkness, children of the kingdom, David, now the Gentile days. So here we are in the kingdom, translated into the kingdom of God. How have you been translated into the kingdom of God? Sure. There's a testimony over there, two or three witnesses. We're translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Therefore, we are not waiting to get into the kingdom of God. Is that right? Since Calvary, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. What do I do? Repent. Receive you the kingdom of God. What is it? It's an inheritance. Darkness, intellectual reasoning, cannot comprehend the light. It shined in darkness, but the darkness couldn't comprehend it. But Paul said, we can comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width of the light. Isn't that right? It is an inheritance. The kingdom of God is within you. It is an inheritance. Don't come by observation. You folks are looking for it to spring out of the sky out here somewhere. It just shows how carnal you are. It springs up in your heart. He shall suddenly appear within his temple. And yield the temple of the Holy Ghost to be glorified in his saints. not outside of his saints, in his saints, that all the world will see the brightness of them and come and kneel at their feet and know that that is the body of God and that they're the Saviors and they're the sons and they're gods that can't die and know that he has loved us in that he so loved us. All right, it's a wonderful salvation, folks. The veil has been rent in twain. Nobody could read the book. So it meant one thing. The Lamb come and took it, said, I'll open it up and make it a revelation. Nobody can read it, Father. So then I'll just make it a revelation. I'm the volume of the book. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore, I must hang at Calvary. I must be rent as a veil. The Ark of the Covenant, John saw, is open to the people. Now, it is unveiled. If that be true, then nobody can read the book. It is a revelation. That puts it in the hands of God, abundantly above all you can ask or think. You can't think your way into it. You can't learn your way into it. You can't reason your way into it. Isn't that right? It's like a fellow who was sitting in here at the beginning of the service. It was intellectual. He couldn't reason himself into it, so he left. Yet he's sure that he's got salvation. He just got a lot of intellect. He reasons himself in and out whenever he gets ready, just like a lot of you do. But there's one thing about it. We don't lean to our own understanding. We understand this thing through Jesus Christ. Is that right? So what did we do? We have a revelation. It's above your learning. No man can read the book. So then it is a revelation. To babes, such as will learn. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, the devil don't like it when you take it out of everybody's hand and put it in Jesus. Amen. No man be exalted but him in that day. No philosopher will save him. He's the leader. He's the chief. He's the big chief. The devil don't like it. The devil likes to say, well, he's everywhere and he can do anything whenever he gets ready, you know, and it's me and it's you and it's them and theirs. But it ain't nobody but him. That means we're all going to have to humble ourselves. He gives more grace to the humble. Go to him if you like wisdom and call on him. Say, Jesus, I see there ain't no way for me to do it. It's got to be you. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Like the man, I fast. I pray. I'm on television. I'm under a big tent. I got it. Can't nobody come where I am. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Oh God, have mercy on me. The Bible said he went away justified. It's him. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't ever let nobody tell you that you can't go where he is. He said, where my servants, where I am, there my servants shall be also. And he knew we couldn't come up there, so he come down to our likeness, paid the price and picked us up to take us up there to his fullness, and ordained us to the full measure of the body. Is that right? Translate us into the kingdom. Said, I'm going to take you right to the spot where I'm at. You overcome, you can sit down in the throne with me. Right here where I'm at. That right? Everyone that be perfect shall be as me. He said, as the master. Isn't that right? So you got too many prophets. Moses said, I would to God all of them were prophets. Prophets? Greater than a prophet. A son of God. To just call a man a prophet is to discredit him. The law and the prophets were till John. Since then it's been sons. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Greater is he that's in the kingdom than a prophet. Sons of God. Not only sons of God, but gods. Gods beget gods. Cat beget cats. We're gods. All right. So then are you sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You don't have to wait to get to be a son of God. I wish we could get a hold of that. You don't have to wait to get to be a son of God. You are already a son of God. Somebody said, I know I'm a son of God by faith. You don't understand what you're saying. You're a son of God. That's the reason you got faith. God's dealt unto every man to measure faith. The Bible said all men have not faith. That means the faith. That's the only reason you got faith is because you was predestinated. Sons of God by faith. You're sons of God. That's why you believe. You don't have to make yourself believe. You believe because you're a son of God. I believe that I was in the Pike family naturally. Not because I try to tell myself I was in the Pike family. I know I'm a Pike. That's why they gave me the name.
I was a pike. I was born to pike. How do you understand what I'm saying? It's such a beautiful salvation. We're already sons of God and we don't have to worry anymore. We're just waiting. Waiting for what? For what's coming right now. So that we can believe and enjoy the fullness of our body redemption. But the inner man, which is alive, his old body ain't nothing. The inner man, which is alive, he's living on the inside. He's already a son of God that can't sin. He's done passed from death unto life. Death can't hold him anymore. And all he's doing is just shaping up the old outer man, making him learn the gospel stride of sonship. That's all he's doing. He's just disciplining him. Just disciplining him. Got him under the discipline. So they can learn the conformity to sonship, to be about his father's business. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. All right, let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Can you sing it with me? Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me. Now, how does it change us? This is the way it changes. And this is the thing that throws all the church world off. It has to begin on the inside. And it goes like this. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. It's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let thy will be done. Let's sing it again and think about what you're singing now. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done,